Do now take your Bibles and turn with me to two places this morning. First of all, find Isaiah chapter 61. And then once you find that, would you also find Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Isaiah 61, Luke chapter 4, hold those places. And let's pray together and ask for God's help. Father, as we come now once again to opening your word, placing ourselves under it, God, I pray that you would help us to treat this with due respect, with due attention. Help us to listen. I pray that you would grant understanding, not just of words and phrases. God, we want to understand your heart. We want to hear you. And so, Lord, I pray, help us in our weakness. Apart from your strength, Lord, we would just regularly be fading into coldness and lethargy and maybe even apathy. And so, God, we pray for your help. Work in our hearts this morning. Cause us to hear and to respond rightly so that our hearts might rise in worship and in praise for what you've done for us. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start this morning by simply reading the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 61. This is the main passage that we'll be looking at this morning, and these three verses are all one long sentence. So you follow along carefully as I read Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, let me tell you about what happened one day in the life of Jesus. You read about this in Luke chapter 4. Jesus, as you know, was born in the town of Bethlehem, which is down in the southern part of Israel, not terribly far from the city of Jerusalem. He was born there because his mother and father's ancestry was from Bethlehem, and so they needed to go there for a census that was being taken in Israel. But their home, where they lived, was in the town of Nazareth, way north in Israel, up near the Sea of Galilee, and that is where Jesus was raised, where he grew into adulthood. 30 years he spent living there with his family, just an ordinary village life. He learned the trade of his father, who was a carpenter there in Nazareth, just living quietly there with his family. But then, when Jesus was about 30 years old, he made a journey from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. And while he was there, he met his cousin, John the Baptist. And in fact, he was baptized by John the Baptist. And once he was baptized, he began to call men to follow him, and he entered into this very public ministry of teaching and healing. Now, after spending some time in and around Jerusalem, Jesus headed back north, up into Galilee, and back to his hometown of Nazareth, where he grew up. So now let me just read from Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written. Now, let me just give you a little picture here. These scrolls would have been kept in a big chest, a big wooden chest in that synagogue. There would have been an attendant there who would have gone to that chest, pulled out the roll of the prophet Isaiah, would have been wrapped very carefully in a cloth. That attendant would have unwrapped it and handed that scroll to Jesus. And we read here, he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus reads that passage that we just read a moment ago. He re-rolls the scroll, hands it back to the attendant. He sits down. He looks at those gathered there in the synagogue of Nazareth. Every eye in the place is on him. And he says, calmly, but ever so clearly, "Today, that scripture is fulfilled in your presence." The people who are gathered there didn't quite know what to make of that. They may have thought that Jesus was another prophet like John the Baptist announcing that the Messiah was coming soon. But that is not what Jesus meant. What Jesus meant was that the Messiah had arrived and was standing there in front of them. The hoped-for king, the son of David, the promised one, the bringer of justice and peace had come. That's what Jesus was saying. He is saying, right here, now, me. I am this person the prophet Isaiah was speaking of 700 years ago when, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote those words. Those words are talking about me. I mean, can you see this? Jesus is publicly identifying himself as the person being spoken of in Isaiah chapter 61. You know, the Old Testament prophets, they spoke regularly, they spoke passionately about this coming one, but all through the history of Israel, all through the Old Testament period, even up to just before this moment in the ministry of John the Baptist, the message has always been, there's a coming one. He's coming, calling the people to look forward in anticipation. And every Sabbath, in the synagogues throughout Israel, the people would hear the prophets read, and the teachers would speak about the hope of Messiah coming. I mean, this was the great thing. He's coming. Keep hoping. And now here, Jesus says to this crowd, "Today, this scripture, this 700-year-old prophecy has been fulfilled. It's come. It's arrived." No preacher had ever said that before. They always said, "Someday, not today." But Jesus says, "Everything you've been waiting for is here. Everything. Everything you've hoped for stands before you. I am the fulfillment of this prophecy. The words written 700 years ago were about me. It was more than the people sitting there could take in." But what that passage in Luke 4 tells us is that indeed this one Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah 61 is Jesus. Isaiah speaks of him and describes what he will do and what will come about as a result of what he does. So today, this morning, I want us to look at this little passage in Isaiah 61. I want us to look very closely. This passage lays out two things for us here: the mission of this one, In other words, when he comes, what will he do? And the outcome. What will come about because he came and did what he did? So let's just look at those two things this morning, his mission and the outcome. First, his mission. We see right at the beginning of these verses something that should sound familiar. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Remember back in chapter 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. We saw the same thing in chapter 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. And here now, once again, Isaiah tells us, this very same figure that we have seen emerge multiple times now in this book, once again we are told, I mean, Isaiah wants us to know this, the Spirit of the Lord God is on this person in a pronounced way. And the reason for that has everything to do with his mission. Look at how Isaiah says it, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. I've been anointed by the Spirit in a special way so that, in order to bring good news to the poor, that is, to those who are in desperate need of good news. Folks, this statement, to bring good news to the poor, is a statement of the overarching mission of this figure. And we will see he's not just announcing the news. He's bringing it. He's bringing it with him. And what follows in verse 1 is it's an explanation. It's an expansion of that good news. Look there with me. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Here is this servant, this promised coming one, and he defines his mission as helping people who are in desperate need, helping people in trouble, people in bondage, people whose hearts are broken. Now, let's be super clear here. While we see in Jesus' ministry great compassion, great attention given to the materially poor, the physically blind, the socially oppressed, that is not what is being spoken of here. This is going much deeper than that. This is addressing the fundamental spiritual condition of man, one of deep spiritual poverty, without the resources to help ourselves, in bondage to sin, under heartbreaking oppression. This is a description of all of mankind on their own. Remember, we saw this last week in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have turned astray. We've turned every one of us to his own way, and we find ourselves in this terrible plight. And this one, Jesus, says, I have come to bind up the brokenhearted. That word, that is a word that covers any and every human brokenness. It's someone who's overwhelmed by the pain of life, someone overwhelmed by relationships that are abusive, someone overwhelmed by illnesses, someone overwhelmed by whatever kind of troubles life can bring. This is the afflicted person, the distressed person who's lost all joy. But first, fundamentally, underneath that, there is a spiritual condition of brokenness, emptiness. And Jesus says, I have come with good news for them. Jesus says, I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives, those in captivity to alcohol or drugs or sexual sin or gluttony or covetousness or whatever it is that might hold a person captive. Folks, you know this. Sin is terribly enslaving. I mean, whether it is obvious sins like the ones I've just named or a refined sin that we just kind of get comfortable with, it is so enslaving. Jesus says, I've come to set people free of the guilt and power of sin. I've come with good news. And Jesus says, I've come to open the prison house of those who are bound. Now, I think there's good reason to think that that is not saying the exact same thing as the phrase right before it. The verb there in that phrase is most commonly used to describe an opening of the eyes. And this picture of being in prison is one of being in a dark, gloomy dungeon. So the point here in this last phrase is bringing someone out of darkness and into the light. Jesus says, I've come bringing good news about healing, about freedom, about rescue. All of these are descriptions of the work of salvation. This is the mission of this one, to bring salvation. This is the good news. This, that Jesus says, there is hope, there is rescue available. This one has come not just to announce salvation, he's come to save. This one, Jesus, is speaking here of all that it means for him to save us. He is saying, this is what I have come to do. Listen, if you have committed what you think is an unforgivable sin, if you are broken by your repeated failure to be good, if you fear that you've missed it and your chance for life is over, you need to hear this. Jesus has come to bring you joyful relief from all that. Health for your heart, freedom for your spirit, light for your soul. This is the mission of Jesus into your life. Have you welcomed him in? Will you welcome him in? Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened down. Come to me, I will give you rest, relief from all of that, that burden of your sin. I'll take that from you. I'll carry that for you. I'll deal with that. That is what Isaiah is trying to capture in that opening statement of verse 2. This one has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, those words are tapping into something that would have been very familiar to all the people to whom Isaiah was writing. Every 50 years in the nation of Israel, you can read about this in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. Every 50 years after 7 years of, or seven times 7 years, 49 years, the 50th year was called the year of Jubilee. It was also known as the year of the Lord's favor. Because that year, debts were canceled. That year, all of those who were in prison because of their debts were set free. They were, the nation of Israel, they were to, I quote this, Leviticus 25:10, they were to proclaim liberty throughout the land. But that, what you read about in Leviticus chapter 25, that year of Jubilee is only a symbol of the real year of the Lord's favor, which was to come with this one. You see, back in Leviticus, here's what God's doing back in Leviticus. You ever wonder what Leviticus is doing in your Bible? Here's what God's doing. He's just putting all sorts of things into place, sacrificial system, year of Jubilee, all of these different things he's putting into place to help the people observe, to hint at far greater realities that are coming. Now, we've got to notice something very interesting here in verse 2. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, if you look back to chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke, you'll notice that Jesus didn't read that part. He stops reading right in the middle of what we have as verse 2. Why didn't Jesus finish the sentence? Well, it's because what is described here is like a two-act drama. The first act is grace and favor, and the second act is vengeance. This is one of those times that from the perspective of 700 years, it's hard to tell the timing of things and that there will be some space between those two parts. We live now, in fact, ever since the arrival of Jesus into his public ministry, we live in the year of the Lord's favor. This is a time, it's a season of great grace, great patience on the part of God. But there is coming yet a day when Christ will come in justice and power to deal with all injustice and all evil. Just flip over for a moment, just one page probably, to Isaiah chapter 63. Look at what we see here. Do you see the heading? Here's what Isaiah says. Who is this who comes from Edom, crimsoned in crimsoned garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel, for the day of vengeance was in my heart and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. This is all those who resist, who continue in their opposition to God. I tell you, that will be a frightening day, yet to come. But chapter 61 concentrates on the time of God's favor. This period, however long God lets it go, is a time of opportunity to experience the salvation of God, but it must not be taken lightly. We must not carelessly let it just pass. This is the time of God's patience and grace and favor, but there is coming a day. Please notice the contrast between year, an extended time of favor, and day, which speaks of a sharp, quickly carried out work. But for now, what chapter 61 concentrates on is this really good news. Jesus has come to do something. Jesus has come to provide something that will entirely change our situation. Look there at the very vivid, wonderfully vivid images of verse 3. To grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. There's a little word play that we would never pick up if you don't know Hebrew, because it just takes one letter change from the word ashes to the word beauty in Hebrew. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Listen, if you have trusted in this one, if you have turned from your own trust in your goodness, you've put your trust in Christ, your situation is entirely different. It's entirely changed. Yes, there will still be challenging things, challenging circumstances that come in our lives, and you'll feel the effect of those things, but your essential situation, your trajectory, your destiny, your fundamental condition is completely changed. Our condition has changed, and therefore our posture has changed. Please notice this. Now there is gladness and praise. Things are different. We've been given a new life. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This, friends, is the good news that Jesus brings. There is hope. There is health. There is freedom. There is joy available for those who are sick and enslaved and in desperate need, like every one of us were. This past week, I had the privilege of sitting over lunch with a guy from Uzbekistan. Uzbekistan is kind of like underneath Russia, north of Afghanistan. It is a country that is not friendly to Christians. I think my understanding is that upwards of 97% of that country is Muslim. This man is a strong believer. He came to faith after his uncle was converted through the work of some missionaries there. And his uncle, he says, was one of the very first Christians in Uzbekistan. Not long after this man that I had lunch with became a Christian, he and his family began to experience pronounced persecution from the government. There came a point when they were told they have 5 days to get your belongings and get out of the country or suffer the consequences. Since then, he has been preparing himself to go back. He has spent several years now in various places. He's right now studying at Trinity Seminary. He currently oversees 17 pastors who are ministering there in Uzbekistan in very non-traditional churches. They have to move every week. Some time back, he shared this with me in a moving way. Some time back, he was in a situation back in his country where in the space of a short time he saw three people, unbelievers, die. He told me as he watched them, at the end of their lives, they had nothing. Nothing to help them. Their money couldn't help them. Their relationships couldn't help them. Their connections, their position, nothing could help them. He said they were completely lost, without hope. The only thing that could help them, he said, is Jesus. This good news about what God has done through Christ, and that's why he wants to go back. And that is true everywhere in this world for everyone. Only through him can you be set free. Only through him can you be made whole. Only through him can you have life and light and gladness and joy. This is the mission of this one, to bring all this good news. So, what's the outcome? What will come about because Jesus came on this mission and did what he did? Well, we can name this very briefly, just as Isaiah does. Two things are named here, two distinct outcomes of this mission. There is one great outcome, and then there is a second, even greater outcome. Let's notice carefully how this gets said. First, look there at the end, near the end of verse 3. Do you see where it says, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord? All that has been said prior to this, in those three verses, all of that described as the mission of this one is so that this will happen. That word that tells us something that speaks of purpose. This is the intended outcome of this mission. This one is bringing this good news, this salvation, that the ones who receive it may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Now, there's something here we really don't want to miss. Maybe this imagery is already stirring up connections in your mind. Isaiah has already used this kind of imagery of plants and trees. We've seen it. Remember back in chapter 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. We saw it last week in that wonderful passage, Isaiah chapter 53, where this one is described as he grew up before him like a young plant. And in fact, in that same chapter, remember we saw that this one will bear offspring. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for sin. He shall see his offspring. Well, what are the offspring of a plant, a tree that has grown up and flourished in its mission? Young plants that will grow into trees. Just look back for a moment to the chapter before 61, verse 21 of chapter 60. Just a few verses back. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The planting of my hands, just like in chapter 61, verse 3, the planting of the Lord. And what these will become are oaks, oaks of righteousness, bearing in themselves the very character of their parent. Here's the first outcome of the successful mission of this one, and it is great. A host of strong offspring who bear the likeness of their Lord. Righteousness. See this one? Folks, let's not miss this. This one will not just come to deliver those who trust him. He will come to transform those who trust in him, making us to be like himself, loving even when we are not loved, being kind even when we're treated unkindly, clean even in the midst of filth, others focused when everything around you is saying, just take care of yourself because you deserve it. Friends, will we go to our Savior, clothed in the rags of our own failures and our own attempts at righteousness and our own strength? No, we will not. We will go to him clothed in a righteousness that he has brought about by his saving work. These oaks of righteousness, this planting of the Lord, this is us. All those who have received his salvation, he has clothed in righteousness, and he is making us righteous, and he will bring that work to perfect completion. So, Christian brother and sister, do not despair. There's another outcome. Look at that last phrase of verse 3. That they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Here it is. That he may be glorified. You see that word "that" again? It speaks of purpose. It speaks of intended outcomes. One translator put it this way: a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Look with me just for a moment down to verses 10 and 11 of that chapter. Isaiah says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations." All that he's done, that he may be glorified. God's name lifted up. God glorified, Christ magnified. All that he has done, he will have done, yes, for the joy of his people, but also for his own praise and glory before all the world as a witness to his almighty power. Friends, let's not miss this. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. Not just the warm fuzzies of a baby lying in a manger. No, this good news of what Christ came into the world to bring about. This Jesus, spoken of 700 years before he came by the prophet. This Jesus who stepped into his own synagogue and announced that the one Isaiah spoke about was him. This Jesus who carried our burden and paid our penalty on the cross. This Jesus who accomplished his mission perfectly and completely, providing real salvation for all who come to him, which produces for us, please notice this, both comfort and joy. This is what Jesus brings: tidings of comfort and joy. Do you remember what the angel said that night that Jesus was born? "I bring you good news of great joy. For unto you is born this day a Savior who will bind up the brokenhearted, who will proclaim liberty to the captives, who will open the prison house of those who are bound in darkness, who will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Salvation from every last bitter effect of sin. Salvation into righteousness, peace, and joy. Let's pray. Father, we want to say thank you first for communicating to us so clearly in your word all through history, speaking about your unfolding plan of salvation and then bringing it at just the right time to fulfillment in Christ. Father, that gives us every reason to believe and to hope and long for the culmination of this when all will be set right. And so, God, we pray, help us this season, this Advent of 2018, to worship rightly as we receive again this news of a child born to us. Thank you for the promises, both past and promises yet to be fulfilled. We pray you'd help us to believe in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing this hymn. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, a great Redeemer.